I suppose if we were asked, brethren and sisters, what is the aim of Bible study, we would say that we can become workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of God. That in fact, the prime purpose of Bible study is to grow in knowledge. We would also concede that part of that knowledge is to learn to do good works, to perform that which is right, and so act as examples to people about us. I would say yes, of course, yes, to strengthen our faith. But the Apostle Paul says that knowledge puffeth up. The Apostle says, no, not of works, lest any man should boast. And James says, faith without works, dead. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We have these same points carefully made. Knowledge. End of verse 8. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Good works. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Good works. Although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits nothing. Faith. Verse 2. Middle of the verse, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. So let us first and foremost, brethren and sisters, disabuse ourselves of the notion that the purpose of Bible study is for us to grow in knowledge, to teach us how to do good works, and to increase our faith. That is not the purpose of Bible study. They may well become, as we see, the necessary results, but they are not the aim. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 has made it clear to us. Knowledge without charity vanishes. Good works without charity, nothing. Faith without charity, useless. Now, brethren and sisters, the aim of Bible study is a most frightening and terrifying aim. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. This, brethren and sisters, is the prime aim of Bible study, that we may become imitators of God himself. And supremely followers as dear children of his inexpressible love. Bible study is in fact learning to think, to speak, and to act in a totally new way. God's way. Father Robin has made this clear to us already. Bible reading is not natural, he says. Of course, it's not natural. It is an absorbing of the very thinking and way of thinking of the Almighty Creator of this universe. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. My ways are not your ways. And that's why I've sent the seed, and it'll grow. So we're going to spend a little time watching the most lovely and gracious and unique of his children, Jesus himself. Chapter of John. Today's reading. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said to the Jews, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Now what do those words mean to us, brethren and sisters? Have you tried to pin them down to decide exactly what is meant here? The Son says he can do nothing of himself. It's what he sees the Father doing. He then reproduces. What he sees the Father do, then he himself repeats it. I want to ask you, brethren and sisters, what does it actually mean? Let's take an example from this chapter. Jesus has just performed a cure. He has cured a man 38 years in infirmity of his disease at a word. And then he says, verse 8, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now there's something that the Son has done, and he can do nothing of himself. It's what he's seen the Father do that he does. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Verse 14. "And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over to the book Zered was 38 years, until the generation of men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord God swore unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host, until they were consumed." Then, in the 38th year, verse 24, the Father says, "Rise up and take your journey." So Jesus had seen the Father do this already. The Father had taken the 38-year-old nation and said to it, "Rise up and walk into the land." And what the Son has seen the Father do, the Son now does. And he takes a 38-year-old Jew, and he says, "Rise up, take your bed and walk." Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 15. The Lord had led them through the wilderness, the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. And he brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, and fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and prove thee, to do thee good in thy latter end. The son had seen, through his daily reading, the father bring forth water out of the flinty rock. And Jesus brought wine out of clay pots. Psalm 107. We've looked at the third sign of the Gospel of John, the raising of the impotent man from his couch after 38 years. We look then at the first miracle of Jesus, the changing of water into wine, bringing the wine out of the overflowing earthenware vessel. Now we look at the second of those signs in John's Gospel, the sign of the nobleman's son. And here we have the precedent again established in the Old Testament on which Jesus bases his work. Because the Son does nothing of himself, it's what he's seen the Father do that he does. Psalm 107, verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of meat. They drew near unto the gates of death, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And there was a little boy down in Capernaum. 25 kilometers away, was it? Yeah, down in Capernaum, and Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The little boy there at the gates of death. His father said so. And Jesus sent his word. And 25 kilometers away, in that instant of time, a little boy was healed from his distresses and saved from destruction. Go back to our chapter for today, John 5. John 5, verse 21. See the progression? Here is a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Here is one who was approved of God. It started with him admitting he could do nothing of himself. And that's immediately where we go wrong. We try to manage so much ourselves before we start asking for help. Jesus, the Lord of glory, said, I can do nothing of myself. Second, he noticed carefully what the Father did. And the only way he could notice it was by attending to the Scriptures. For there the works of God were manifest from the foundations of the world. And then Jesus, studying these great works, reproduced them without doubt or fumbling, because he knew that the human element was nowhere involved. I can do nothing. And the result was, verse 20, that the Father loved the Son. And
and he showed him everything that he himself did. And that is why Jesus knew more than we can ever know. There were things that God had done which were not required to be recorded in Scripture that he told to Jesus. And then in the end, verse 21, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So he tried it first with the widow of Nain's son, then with Jairus' daughter, and then last of all, with Lazarus. Lazarus, as the young people told us this morning, because we were studying these very miracles this morning together, and they made a very good point. They said Jairus' daughter didn't know about Jesus, didn't believe in Jesus. The resurrection of Jairus' daughter was purely sign. The widow of Nain's son, so far as we know, had no contact with Jesus, was not a believer. It wasn't his faith that raised him. A sign of the power of God in Jesus. But with Lazarus, we have something that touches each one of us personally. Here is a case where a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has actually been raised from the dead by Jesus himself. A pattern of the fact that he will do it for each one of us who also believe and tremble. And so it was that John tells us that Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was the Old Testament in action. And you might say, well, what advantage has that over us? For us, we do not possess the Spirit. He had it without measure. But you see, the same principle exactly applies. The principle, firstly, of incredible mercy. 38 years God in long suffering waited for those people. And he saved those who could be saved. Is that our attitude to wayward brethren and sisters? Do we say to them, rise up and walk? Robin has suggested that perhaps our jars of water are not quite full. And I will tell you, most of them have not been transformed into wine. Does the word of compassion ever go from us? Like the word of Jesus traveled those long miles to Capernaum? These are equal miracles. Because if they happen with you, you have, as Robin has suggested, been transformed by the Word. You are no longer natural. You have become spiritual. You are doing the works that you have seen the Father do and are doing likewise. But it wasn't only that. There is a way in which we cannot possibly say that Jesus had an advantage over us. In everything that Jesus saw, he saw his Father. A man building a house, dangerously near the flash flood level. A field being sown. A woman kneading dough. A man seeking for gilt-edged security, in fact a pearl of great price. Jesus had seen them all, but transmuted them in his parables. into teachings about the Father and reaction to the Father? And do we see in everything of everyday life God? We never will unless we make this Word of God so part of us that it affects our thinking and our very eyes. The parables were, in fact, simply the ability to see God in everything. Jesus saw what everyone else saw, except that he saw them as God saw them. Now, this is totally new thinking, brethren and sisters. It needs daily contact with this precious Word. So, if we study the Bible, will our knowledge grow? Oh, yes. But please notice what that knowledge is. It is the knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent, that brings eternal life. It isn't bookish knowledge. It is personal knowledge. It is knowledge of the living Father and the loving Jesus. And as Robin has pointed out, this is the only source of information we have. We can't begin to think and act and speak like God until we have begun to absorb his way of thinking from the Word. And then our knowledge will grow. Not a knowledge of facts. Those will vanish away. A knowledge of the person of the Father. Just look, for example, at Philippians in this context. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21. I use this example simply because we were reading it only earlier this week. Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, what does he mean when he says to live is Christ? Well, I think it's exactly what we've been suggesting. That if we could see everything as Christ saw things, if, like Jesus, we could see everything in life and beyond it, God in everything, then he would become the center of our very being. Chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, says the apostle, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, you count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable to his death, so that, verse 21, I might have my vile body changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. Unless we here and know and now are growing to know the only true God and Jesus whom he has sent, then when Jesus comes back, he is going to say to us, whether we say, Lord, Lord, or not, he's going to say to us, I never knew you. It's no good knowing about Jesus. Knowledge will vanish away the moment we die, or our brain goes bad on us. But knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, cannot pass away. Because Jesus will say to such, enter the joy of your Lord, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Joy. 17 times in the Philippian letter. Is it our daily experience, brethren and sisters? Do we find joy? All too often we don't. All too often life becomes rather miserable, overburdened with problems. Very often we feel the selfish problems of other people that they push on us. Is that the kind of thinking that God showed for 38 years in the wilderness? Not letting their shoes wear out or their garments get old? We've got to change our thinking. And in any case, the reason why these problems fester and become so difficult is explained to us in this letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 21. All seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. That's why problems press heavy upon us. As we are concerned with selfish problems, interference in our own time. Whereas if we knew Jesus and we had him with us every day, we'd begin to think like him. Do you remember what it said in Philippians? He showed his love to us in that he gave himself, not just his time, he gave himself in sacrifice. Until we begin to think like him, he who did nothing of himself, thought nothing of himself, had no words of his own, but what the Father told him to speak, that he spoke. If only we could begin to live in the true presence and context of Jesus himself and think like him, the change might begin to happen. Works? Yes, of course. The more we study, the more we allow this word to enter into us, the more we can say with Paul, I can do all things. There's not a work I can't do through Christ that strengtheneth me. Or as he said in another place, nevertheless I live. No, not me. Christ lives in me. None of us, brethren, even if we've been recording, brethren, ABs at very difficult times in ecclesial history, we've never had the slightest weight of problems that the Apostle Paul took round with him every day on every journey. And he's the man who wrote the letter with the word joy 17 times in it. He had begun to imitate God. Faith? Of course. Of course, the more we absorb this glorious word, the more the gift of faith, which also comes from God and is not of our own, will grow within us. I live by the faith of the Son of God, said the Apostle Paul. Analyze those words. If you remember nothing else tonight, brethren and sisters, take that sentence into your life. I live by the faith of the Son of God. This is not sentimentality, brethren and sisters. This is a desperate plea. Robin has already reminded us at the outset of his remarks, and towards the close as well, it is possible, with the world situation getting worse, as no doubt it will do, that ultimately we shall be left totally on our own resources, not even able to visit one another within the same town. What shall we do then? Shall we live by the faith of the Son of God? Not if we've got to suddenly start there and then. Got to start now. Let's look at Galatians 2. Reminded here of the kingly man Paul, little in stature. That's why he gets his name. Means stocky little chap, Paul. Big. Very big. Not himself. The stature of Christ inside him. He was one of these kings who wrote out the law and kept it with him every day. You remember, in Deuteronomy. And he says, chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Do you know, that's a beautiful expression of what so often we find a great problem. The problem that often, when we seem to have reached some sort of spiritual height, problems start really pouring in. And it's so dangerous that we immediately fall right down to the depths. But Paul explains how to keep a balance here. He says we are crucified with Christ. That's painful. But we are living. Living not just in the ordinary, mortal sense, but living in the spiritual sense. So the pain is replaced by joy. You remember those extraordinary disciples who counted it all joy that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amazing, isn't it? Happy that they'd been had their backs ripped open with the lashes. Happy. Counting it all joy that they were worthy to suffer for his name. A new way of thinking, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's the problem, brethren and sisters. So often we do. We get in the way. We establish barriers. So that the Word of God can't have free course and be glorified in us. We erect barriers of self-pretended knowledge. We erect barriers of impenetrable faith that makes us feel we can trust in ourselves and not in God. We erect the incredible barrier of believing we can do anything at all that is good. When Jesus himself said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. We've got to get rid of self totally. I can do nothing. And immediately I've said those words, in your mind you're making reservations. brethren and sisters, we daren't make reservations. We can do nothing. If Jesus says it, it must be true of me. If only we can say that and believe it, then this word is going to totally change us. Because it's going to be able to flow in.
Come to the water. You who are thirsty. Listen. Listen to me. And you will have good things to eat, rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen, and your soul will live. Seek Yahweh while he may still be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man abandon his way, and the evil man his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Let him turn back to Yahweh. He will take pity upon him. Yes. The heavens are as high above the earth as my ways are above your ways, my thoughts above your thoughts. Yes. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty, without carrying out my will and succeeding in what I sent it to do.